So we are so glad you're here. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And if you need a Bible, we can make sure we can get you one in the back. We have a couple of extra Bibles there. And we can do that. But before we begin, let's open in prayer tonight. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come and study your word. We ask, Lord, that your Spirit would guide us, that it would speak to us, that you would speak to us, Lord, through the power of your word and through your Holy Spirit. And we ask, God, that we would just leave full of knowledge and understanding and more wisdom that we can carry with us, because the more we feast upon your word, the more we grow. And we're thankful for that, Lord. We're thankful for all that you've provided for us, and we love you. We glorify your name in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we begin this study, I wanted to give you a little bit of a background on the setting of this book. This book begins at the time that the judges, and the book of Judges, and we read the judges there, their time now is coming to an end, and the time of prophets is coming to be. The priests and the prophets now are going to be more and more prevalent from this point forward in the Bible. And tonight, as we study the first part of 1 Samuel, we're going to see that we won't even get to where Samuel's born yet, but as we see how it all falls together and what God is doing, is he's rising up and preparing Israel for something new, for something different, that they can be reached by this or be taught and led by the prophets, and in this case it will be Samuel. Now Eli was at this particular time the priest at the tabernacle in Shiloh. And that's where people would come to worship, and that's where they would come to offer their sacrifices and travel to in Shiloh. And so as we see through this book, there will be some changes coming from what was to what is coming. Obviously, we talked about the priesthood now is rising up, and the prophet's time are rising up. But we'll also see as we get through this book that the season of theocracy is going to end. Because up to this point, God has been leading Israel. He's used the judges. He's used different individuals throughout this time. You know, remember he spoke through Moses. And all of these things were going on. But as we will see, unfortunately, as we get further and further into this study, Israel was not content. And that's one of the big things, just to throw in. Non-contentment is one of the biggest issues that every believer faces today. Because we always see what may be on the other side of the fence, or we see what we wish we had. If only this, if only, if only, if only. And that's exactly what Israel says when we get to that part of the study. If only we had a king. We want a king to lead us like all the other nations. And so we will see that it will change from God-led to a monarchy where we'll be king-led. And they receive the warnings of that. And we will see all that as we go. Israel will reject their God and demand an earthly king. Now we'll see struggles in relationships as we study this particular passage. In these first few verses tonight, we'll see a good bit of that. We'll see struggles with pride. We'll see struggles with disobedience. And we'll see how all of these things bring pain and suffering, but not only to those who are suffering or who are in sin or disobedience or in their pride, but it brings suffering to those around them and around us as well. We will title this message, this first message in 1 Samuel, called Family Values. Or we could add, or lack of. Family Values or Lack of. So we'll begin reading in 1 Samuel. We'll read verses 1 through 7. And we'll begin here. Now verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim. And his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Penina. Now Penina had children, but Hannah had no children. In verse 3, this man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, He would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. Although the Lord had closed her womb, he loved her. In verse 6, and her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. So we meet Elkanah, in verse 1. And as we see this list, it gives a listing of his ancestors. And I believe that there's a reason that they list these ancestors. They're mentioned for a purpose. And for our purpose in study tonight, it's kind of give us a history of where he came from. Where Elkanah came from. And so when it says that this man came from Ramathaim or Zophim, basically Ramathaim is better known as Ramah. And a lot of us have heard that place called Ramah. Now Zophim comes from the name Zuph, Z-U-P-H, which when we look here is the name of the oldest ancestor mentioned in verse 1. So it would appear that they named this region or this area of Ramah Zophim after Zuph. So that would tell us that Elkanah's family was fairly prevalent. They were prominent in the area. They had a lot of influence and probably were fairly wealthy. Now, as we see the name Zuph mentioned here in verse 1, there's another important reason why I think that the Lord had it placed where he did, because he, along with the others listed there, we'll see are mentioned in the genealogy. And we see that in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 33 through 35a. He says, and these are the ones who ministered with their sons. And when you talk about ministering, you talk about ministering in the priesthood. Of the sons of the Kohathites, or the sons of Kohath, which was a son of Levi. There was Heman, the singer, the son of Joel, the son of Samuel, the son of Elkanah, the son of Joram, the son of Eliel, the son of Toa, the son of Zuph. So we see all of these listings in the genealogy tonight. I just don't want to come out, but you know what I'm trying to say. They're all listed here in 1 Chronicles. So we see that this whole family line was from the bloodline of Levi. So it's no coincidence that they're listed here and that he is also the father of Samuel, who will become one of the greatest priests and prophets of the Old Testament as we continue our study. And he'll be used mightily by the Lord. Now it seems that he's also a religious man. Talking about Elkanah, he's a religious man because we see in verse 3 that he goes every year to Shiloh to worship and to offer sacrifices. So at first glance, this man from a prominent family with the genealogy of a priesthood from Levi, and all the things that he does, he goes out to worship every year as he should. He seems as though, everything seems as though he's on the right track until we read verse 2. And he had two wives. Okay, so here we see his character is shaded just a little bit. He took on two wives instead of one. Now I do want us to understand something. In the Old Testament history, bigamy was accepted. It was an accepted practice in their day. And while it was received by the culture, it didn't necessarily make it right. And the outcomes never worked well throughout history. When you go back and you look in the scripture where there were men who had more than one wife, the fruit of that wasn't very good. And you see the downfall of man because of more than one wife, or in some cases, like Solomon, wives and concubines. So many, in fact, and that was his downfall. But it wasn't God's plan from the beginning. In Genesis 2, 23 through 24, it says, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and will be joined to his wife, not wives, and they shall become one flesh. So God's plan in the beginning was already set. It was for man and woman to come together. This is how God intended it to be. But as men do, they usually mess things up. They get off track and they tend to justify their actions as we see in this case, and also in every case where men had more than one or two wives, it brought strife. It brought trouble. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us necessarily who came first, Hannah or Peninnah. And this is one of the worries I was having about using this computer. It jumps ahead of you. You have to kind of take pauses to go back. But what we do see is that Peninnah has children and Hannah doesn't have children. And so it gives us a clue as to why Elkanah married them both. We know that Hannah's womb was closed. So in that time frame, children, they were considered a blessing. They still are today, obviously. But in their culture, children were more than just the fact that, hey, I have kids. It really honored the mother and blessed her as the one to provide children for the husband. It was very well known that if you had children, you were well received. And the more children that you have, the more prominent you were actually known to be in the community. Children actually equated to wealth back then in those days. So to have many children really kind of elevated you as a mother, but it elevated also the father because now he has all these different children. And so knowing that and understanding that, we can see that if Hannah was the first wife and she had no children, this could be why he married Peninnah. But at the same time, if he married Peninnah first, and then he married Hannah, what was the reasoning there? And I believe the reasoning, if that's the case, is that he married Peninnah because he wanted children, but he married Hannah because he loved her. Either way, as we see, neither one would be quite the way it should go. But he does say that he loved Hannah. He loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. So no matter who comes first, which wife he chose, the outcome was the same, and that outcome is contention, it's jealousy, it's going to be continued strife. One is jealous because she has no children, and her heart is broken because of that. And one is jealous because she's not loved, and she's not happy about that. And personally, wouldn't wish this on anybody to be in this particular situation. This is not a situation that I would want to wish anybody in, because as a man, the strife that he had to face daily between these two wives, or in some cases in the Old Testament, multiple wives, I believe that's why a lot of times when they had a harem, they separated and put them on the other side of the kingdom or the castle or wherever they were, because you know the king didn't want to be bothered with all that. And he put different people over that to deal with all the contention and all the strife. But that's a normal situation because it's not meant to be that way. It's not designed to have two women that are supposed to be considered equal as a wife, and one is preferred over the other for various reasons. There's nowhere for it to go. And we see in verse 3 that this whole dysfunctional family traveled together every year from where they were to Shiloh. They'd make this trip. Now again, I mean, put yourself in this position. You load everybody up. You've got Elkanah. He gets everybody together, tells them what to do. Peninnah grabs all of her kids, all of the siblings, everybody together, puts them together. And then here's Hannah. And they're all riding along, going to Shiloh, and you can only imagine that trip. It wasn't just the kids that were worrying, are we there yet? I'm sure the parents were saying, I wish we were there yet and back. This is horrible. This yow-yowing all the time, back and forth. And it was not a good situation. But as they went to Shiloh, they did that because that's where the tabernacle was, as I mentioned earlier, but that's also where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And so they would come there to do their annual worship, and they would make their sacrifices here. Now we also see here mentioned that Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were there. They were the priests that were actually at the tabernacle. And we'll read about them a little bit later on. So back to our text here. The bickering, the clamoring, the constant irritation was something that they were struggling with as they went along. And I want to point out here that this is the fruit of making decisions and living outside of God's plan. This is what happens in families when the family values differ than the plan that God has set up. Because when that happens, you're going to have the fleshly irritants that are always going to be weaving in and out of that family. And it's not God's perfect plan. Now, can God work in that? Absolutely He can. We've all made bad choices. We've all made bad decisions. And once we recognize in our hearts and in our minds, and we come before the Lord and say, Lord, I recognize this was a bad decision, then the Lord takes us from that point, and in the fruit of that bad decision, He begins to work. And He begins to mold. And He begins to work together in relationships. And in husbands and wives, sometimes what happens is husband and wives may marry outside of the Lord. And then they get saved. And what do you do with that? You know, because up to this point, these two people have probably been doing this. And now they want to be like this, but their habits are set. Their patterns are in place, and they're not coming together like this. They're coming together more like that. And they're grinding on one another. And let me tell you that that's not necessarily a bad thing, because what God does in relationships is when He uses one another to grind off those sharp edges, and we come before the Lord, it's not that we're praying that our spouse change. It's that we come to the Lord with a humble heart and say, Lord, I need to change. And if we come to Him with that attitude, and He wants to work in us, then He begins to soften us, and those corners are less and less jagged. Things are less and less fighting. And then all of a sudden, you do begin to come more like this. And then as you grow in the Lord, you are working as a husband and wife. You are doing as the Lord would command you to do, and you're walking together. So God does work in imperfect situations. He has to, because we're all imperfect. And the last thing we can do, any of us in the room, is to look at one another and say, well, I married a person that's too difficult. Because anytime those words come out of your mouth, we need to go to the mirror. Because my wife's not here tonight, but if she were here, she would tell you that we have to do that. We have to go to the mirror, because there are many times to where I'm the bad guy. I'm not the one walking the spiritual high that day. I woke up on the wrong side of the spiritual bed. I'm grumpy, you know? And husbands and wives, we all see it. You come into relationship, and what happens is you see the worst of the other one. Now, you don't see it right before the wedding. You know? Oh, the guy's putting on the best coat and the best shirt, and he's wearing the right cologne, and he's looking good, and he's going to pick up his lovely bride-to-be, and all the arrows. Oh, I just love them so much. And oh, love's going to keep us together. Isn't there a song that says that? But then you go on the honeymoon, and then you come back, and he goes to work, and she goes to work, or does whatever she's doing, and then all of a sudden, that newness starts to wear off. And what do we have? We have the reality of who she married and the reality of who he married. And then all of a sudden you're back on your knees saying, Lord, what have I done? And the Lord says, it's okay. It's all under me, because God instituted marriage. And because he instituted it, if we leave him in it and don't take him out of it, he will then bring us together and he will begin to mold us and shape us. So that's my message on marriage tonight. Wasn't planned, but that's what he gave me. So, we know that that as the story unfolds, we see that all these bad decisions that Elkanah had made, and we see that it's not working well for Hannah. Hannah's taking the brunt of the situation. Of course, Elkanah's taking a good bit of it too, because I'm sure he's getting it from all sides. But Hannah is really taking the brunt of it, because again, we see that she didn't have any children. And Penaiah, she was very much going to rub that in. And in verse 6, Penaiah is called her rival. And he says, and her rival also provoked her severely. Now this is on their trip as they're going along to Shiloh. She provoked her severely. Those are pretty hard words. To provoke someone severely, I mean, I've been provoked by people. And I didn't like it. But there are people who severely provoke you, which means they don't let up. They find your weak spot. Everybody know anybody like that? They just kind of watch for people, and they see somebody's got a weakness, and they zero in on that weakness, and they start, and they push that button. Brings just strife, tremendous strife, and hurt on someone. And there's a lot of people that do that. This was what was going on with Hannah. Her button was being pushed because everybody knew what her button was. She was hurt. She was wounded inside. She felt empty. She felt ashamed because she was unable to provide her husband the very thing that would make her the wife that he really needed. Not only did he love her, but in her mind that wasn't enough. He'd love her more if she could provide children. And that was all going on in her heart, in her mind. So year by year, as they went along, this was what was happening. And she wept, and she did not eat. A lot of times, when we're really under a lot of stress and we're broken, food is the last thing we want. Now, there's certain type of stress, like work stress or everyday life stress, things like that. That sometimes leads you to food. You want to be comforted. And so you go and you eat because you're just trying to deal with your stress. And that becomes a way to where people deal with life. And unfortunately, it's not a healthy way to do it. But they find themselves, oh, I can't deal with that today. Give me some ice cream. I can't deal with that. Where's my Swiss cake rolls? You know? And so you go through all of these things, and that's what we go to, you know? And it becomes a comfort zone. But in her case, it was so severe that it broke her spirit, but it also began to break her down mentally and physically to the point to where she couldn't eat. It was so much pain and so much stress upon her that she couldn't eat. Now, last Sunday we studied how the flesh produces flesh and how the spirit produces spirit. And here what we see in this whole picture that we're looking at here is that the flesh is in action generating more flesh, and it's generating ungodly fruit. We know that in Galatians 5:19 through 21, the Word tells us that the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, and envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, some of these very things is what was going on in Elkanah's family because of the decisions that he made and the flesh that was generated in pain. We don't necessarily see fornication, but honestly, because he had two wives, we see adultery. That's the first thing that we see. That's a fleshly thing. The second thing that we see is hatred. These are just some of the things that we just read in Galatians 5:19. Hatred between Hannah and Peninnah. Contentions and jealousies between those. Continued, that went on and on. Outbursts of anger or wrath. The same thing. Selfish ambitions. It was going on both parts. I'm sure Peninnah was like, oh, I'm going to have more kids just to get her. Selfish ambitions. And Hannah, while it was a godly prayer that she's going to pray for a child, the flesh was striving for that. And so in her mind, it's, if only I could have one child. If only, if only, if only. Not being content where she was. But had Elkanah stopped, had he sought the Lord, he could have avoided all of these fleshly fruits that are weighing him and his family down. But Elkanah, being a man, probably made some rash decisions, and that's why he wound up with two wives. I want to encourage you, I want you to understand that what we're looking at here is the same that happens today. The decisions that we make today, they'll affect us, and they'll affect those around us, probably the rest of our lives in one way or the other. Now that doesn't mean it's always going to be negative. God can, again, He can come in and turn those things into a positive, because what Satan meant for evil, God will and can make for good. But while that is happening, there are still things that you're going to know that had I not done that, this person wouldn't be wounded or would have never been wounded. And that's something that we will carry with us throughout our life, because sometimes people don't necessarily get over things. All of us have family members in our circle, probably, that are difficult to get along with. They have anger issues. They have problems. And a lot of that could be directed to something that maybe I did or maybe you did earlier on when we were younger. And they've never gotten over it. If that's the case, my encouragement to you is to go to the Lord, number one, if you've not done so, and repent to what you may or may not have done before. You're not walking in guilt of the past because you're now a new man. But at the same time, if you've not walked through, and sometimes God will bring something to your attention that you say, you know what, I never prayed about that. I've never repented from that. And so you do that and you put that before the Lord. And then if it's possible to go to that person and also repent to them. And sometimes it may be too late. That person may be gone. They may be passed on. You might not ever have an opportunity. And in that case, you've left it with the Lord. I encourage you to leave it, period, because it's dealt with. But also understand this, that there's other people that hold things against us. How do we deal with that? How do we go to those who are angry with us? Even if we've gone and we've repented to them, how do we deal with that? Well, we walk in love. How did Jesus deal with it when he was on the cross? And he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And it's the same with us. We have to forgive, and we can release it from our heart and not expect the answer to be they're going to come back and hug us and say it's all okay, but expect that we've done what needs to be done, and we leave the unforgiveness in their corner and don't carry it around in ours. It's our place as believers to let it go. I'm not saying to not deal with the things that go on in our lives. I'm not saying that you forget everything. God uses the past to continue to work us and remember where we came from. He doesn't want us to wallow in it. We're not supposed to wallow in it, but we're supposed to let it go. And by letting it go, it means trust God enough to know that He's going to deal with the situation, and we leave those people in His hands, and we walk in peace. And that's how we deal with these type of situations around us. So the decisions we make, they affect us and they affect those around us. So what are our family values? The question we have to ask today is, what are our family values? We are the children of God. Do we walk in that? Do we walk as a child of God in relationship with other people? See, here's the key. The key thing that Jesus said, or one of the key things, but I believe it's a major, major aspect of it, is when he came and he said, all of the law and prophets hang on two commandments. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love one another, or love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on that. So if that's the case, then we being children of God, what is the first thing we're supposed to be doing? Loving God. We're supposed to be in relationship with Him. That's our role as a child of God. We're in relationship with Him. So that's our focus. That's our direction. I want to be in relationship with you, and the vertical relationship with God has to come first. Always. Then we love our neighbor as ourselves. Now what does that mean? That means that we, number one, get over pettiness. We don't let the petty things irritate us. Number two is we go before the Lord and we ask Him to give us a heart for those that are hard to live with or those who are hard to be around. It's His love through us that accomplishes this. It's not a fleshly thing. It's not a sit down and, okay, I'm going to make a point here and I'm going to look at this note every day. I'm going to love so-and-so. And you look at that every day, and after about the fifth day, you want to tear that thing off and set it on fire and then go pop them in the mouth for some reason. I mean, because you're trying to do it in your flesh. You're trying to do it yourself. But instead, it should be coming, Lord, I love you so much that I want to love them. They make it so hard. Show me how to love them through your love flowing through me. And as we seek Him for that, and He flows through us, then our hearts are softened toward our enemies. Because that's what loving your enemies is really all about. And we're loving them through His love, not in our own fleshly way of doing things. So, do we walk as children of God, or are we walking to satisfy our own fleshly desires? Are we walking to fulfill our own needs, our own ways of what we want? We saw Elkanah had a rich family. He had a rich heritage. He had a wonderful line of the priesthood. He was all in line, if you will, according to the tradition of man and according to even what God put in place that the sons of Levi would be in the priesthood. And all of that stuff was lined up. So he was walking, had all that behind him, but like he, we make bad